not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ.
I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Christ. They all drank of that same spiritual meat, and they all drank of that same spiritual drink, and that drink was Christ. And Christ was the solid rock. We sing songs about it, and we talk about it, and we hear all kinds of things said about it. And I don't know, sometimes it seems to me like what we do is we hear these analogies and these ideas of things, and they're explained to us by saying, okay, Christ was like a solid rock. And sometimes we just gloss over it. We've heard it so much, I don't even know that we really stop to think what it means. We think of Christ as a solid rock. Because God's Word tells us that as we reach the age of accountability, for lack of a better term, I know that's not in the Bible, but for lack of a better term, when we get to where we know what's good and what's bad and what's right and what's wrong, and we know that we need Christ, then we are given an opportunity to either stand on a rock or sand. There's really very little difference in any decision that we make. It is either we will stand on that which is temporary or that which is permanent. And when we think of that, I think of the sand. You know, we've all been to seashore, I'm sure, and we stand out and the waves come in a time or two and your footing is gone. Because the waves will pull the sand. I believe what it does, pulls the sand out from around you. And then you really got nowhere for your foot to rock. And so you get weird on your footing. And I know what I do is if I'm looking at the waves and I get that weird foot, I'm just about ready to tump over. Because it gets me disoriented and I don't feel like I, you know where I'm at sometime, which ends up, you know, you get disoriented. And when we build a house, you know, a lot of times you'll build a house and it seems like it's going to be okay, but then the water comes and then it's gone. And that happens more often than it used to, I think, because primarily people are building places they probably shouldn't build to start with. And that's what he's really telling us when he tells us that we have a choice if we're to build. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. If I've learned nothing else from Brother Bill over the years, is that a building will stand if it is dry. In other words, if you got a good roof, you got 90% of the problem licked. If a brand new building is leaking, it is going to fall very shortly unless it's fixed. You know, we've had houses in Jacksonville with minor leaks that I've leased out or sold out on contract, and now you can, you know, throw a cat through the roof. So there's an issue there. There's a problem there. If it's not fixed, that house is going to fall. And you can take other houses that are just pieces of junk, and if they got a good roof on them, they'll just stand forever if they're built on a rock. So you need two things. You need a foundation, you need a roof. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, we have a good foundation. The winds came, the rains came, they beat on the house, and it didn't fall because it was founded on a rock. So there's two types of construction. One's the right way and one's the wrong way. It's really just that simple. You know, at home we have a lot of limestone, and I was driving by the quarries the other day. That's what really got me thinking about this and thinking about, you know, talking about it a little bit, was these limestone quarries. They get all this stone out and they work it and work it. You know, they build huge buildings in New York City. You drive around in Bloomington and you see building after building with limestone, i.e. just about everything they build is built out of limestone. And you see these buildings and you think, man, these things are solid. Solid as a rock, man. And then you look at some of the stones that was put out years ago to keep people from running off the road into the quarries and stuff, and you will begin to notice something about them. And that's that the corners are rounded. They weren't rounded when they put them there. Go into an old cemetery and look at the tombstones. I don't know about down here, but up home, 180, 75 years ago even, they used a lot of limestone. And you can't read a lot of them now. You know, then they started using granite in the 50s, maybe a little earlier if he's rich. And those things, man, they stay sharp. They stay clear. I don't know how long. I'm sure eventually they'll erode away too. But that limestone that just seems so permanent, really, it doesn't really, in the scope of things, last that long in the rain. You think, well, it's permanent in the earth because Indiana's just limestone with a little bit of dirt sprinkled on top. That's all it is. But if you've ever looked at the topography of Indiana, what you'll find out very shortly is we have a lot of sinkholes. And those sinkholes are caused by caves collapsing. Why does a cave collapse? A cave collapses because the ceiling in it gets too thin to support the weight that's on top of it. Why is that? Because water running through takes the limestone with it. They tell me that's how limestone's formed. I don't know if it is or not. It doesn't really matter. But it's also the way it's destroyed. You know, out a couple of years ago, the kids, they had big rain. There was a big puddle out in the side yard. And I don't know who saw it first. I don't know if it was Fred or Sam or who it was. They saw it, that there was a whirlpool right off the edge of that. And they thought that was just cool. And they got out there and they was looking at it. We took some videos of it and stuff. Because there's this puddle that's not supposed to be there, about the size of the church building. And this water is just like spinning and it's just going down. And they're like, wonder what's causing that? You know, how long is that going to last? And I knew what it was. And I still don't know what it was. It's the top of a cave for the water to go down in it. And that also tells me that eventually it's going to get thin enough, it's going to collapse. So I was kind of glad it was off to the side of the house and not really close to the house. Because someday it's probably going to pop. And I just hope it doesn't pop real big when it does. Hope it's not too big. But you just stop thinking about that now. And how does that relate? You say, well, you say Christ is a solid rock, supposed to build on a rock. And we build on limestone. And it, well, as long as it stays dry, it does really well. But what it is it looks permanent. It's considered permanent. But it's really not. It's really not a good rock. And I think of that, and I think of the earth, because I think of the things of the world and the things that people offer you. A lot of things look to be as permanent and as good a fix and as rational and as wonderful as Christ. But they're not. Because they will last. They will last a very good long time. There are people who have no belief in God whatsoever. And they have psychology and they have science and they have medicine and they have all these things to help their life. And their life is pretty good. And they seem like they're doing really well. It's because they've built on a semi-rock. Things have gotten good enough that the world now has offered them something that looks like a rock. And acts like a rock and supports you like a rock, but the problem is it's not going to endure. It is going to fail at some point. And that's what's going to happen is with those limestone rocks that you can't read anymore. Someday they're going to realize they built their life on stone that will not hold them. This is almost the equivalent of building on sand. Because it's not the solid rock. It's not Christ. Not Christ. our reading lesson talked about Jesus being the rock that they drank of. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 3, it says, "The people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?' And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do to this people? They be almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people, take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out water out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of Israel." Now that's a familiar story. We heard that when we was young. We've heard it off and on, I'm sure, all of our lives, that Jesus was the rock and that Moses struck the rock just as Christ was stricken for our offenses, that water came out of it, that life came out of it. But I want you to stop and think for a minute now about the situation with the children of Israel. Here they were in the wilderness, and they had completely forgotten where they'd come from. Now the reason I say that is because they wanted to go back. If they remembered the days of slavery when the taskmasters of Egypt was beating their backs and making them make brick without straw, they had to gather that themselves too, and they was trying to get by on a little bit of nothing to eat because they didn't want them to get strong. They didn't want them to have a lot to eat. They were in this bondage, and they were crying to God to take them out. And now they want to go back. That's insane. To want to go back to something that you've been crying for 300 years to come out of. And so it was. You know, they forgot about that. They wanted to go. You brought us out here to kill us. They just did. This Moses was just awful. It was just pitiful. They did not deserve water. Here, think about that. They did not deserve that water. They was bad-mouthing God. They was ready to stone Moses. Want to go back to Egypt? Go back to Egypt. You know, that's why I'm not God. It's because that's what I told them. Go back to Egypt. Go back to Egypt. I don't care. Here, I'll help you. But that's not what God did. They didn't deserve it. They were murmuring. They were complaining. They had forgotten about Egypt. They had forgotten about God bringing them out of Egypt with His mighty hand and all the plagues and the things that He did. They forgot all about that. They didn't keep that in their mind. And it should have been really fresh. It hadn't been that long. I mean, just weeks at the most. And there they were, griping, complaining, wanting to go back. See, they had Egypt behind them. They had the Promised Land in front of them. And I'll just go back to Egypt. They'd forgotten that what was being offered them was a land flowing with milk and honey, freedom, their own land, their own farms, their own everything. God's blessing upon them if they would just move forward. They forgot all about that. It's just like us today, you know. We get to thinking, oh, the world just offers us so many wonderful things. And they're right here. Maybe we should take those and forget about the fact that He has offered us paradise and eternal life. And if we'll deny ourselves a pittance, we can have everything. So just like them, they didn't deserve the water, but it was freely given. And it came out in abundance. We don't deserve Christ. We gripe, we complain, we moan, we groan, we sin, we go back. We forget sometimes that we're saved and we want to go back to the things of the world. We act like petulant children. We don't deserve Christ. But He gives His love and His grace abundantly. Just like the water there. They all drank of that spiritual rock. We can all drink of Christ. It was abundantly given. Jesus said, as many as received him, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Didn't matter how many there was. Christ said, if you receive me, I will give you the power to become the son of God. There can be one of you, or there can be 10 zillion of you. Because it's abundant. It's there. And it's not just a quick little mouthful. He gave them enough water to water their cattle and to water all, you know, 1.4 million of them, or however many they've decided now was probably with them. It was just there. So it is with Christ. He's just there. You know, God's grace is not short-lived. It's not temporary. It's not limited. It is amazing. And so it was with this water. It just kept coming and kept coming. In Numbers 20 and 7, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak into the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts drink. Just all of it. All of it. We are clean through the words he has spoken. He tells us that in Romans. Jesus is the living word that came down out of heaven. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is our Savior. You know, Christ lived a sinless life. And for that, he was hung on a cross and crucified and spent 3 days in the grave for living a sinless life. He did that so that you and I could share in his victory. Because when he arose, he was not the first person to ever come back from the dead. Don't get confused. He raised a couple people from the dead. He was the first person to ever come back from the dead. He was, however, the first person who ever came back from the dead of his own power. That's the victory. You know, Lazarus came back from the dead, but Jesus raised him. Jesus came back from the dead, but nobody raised him up. Raised himself by the power of God. He said, I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up. It's been given to me of my Father. And so he did. So he did. Jesus is the rock. Just as grace can help us. You know, people worry about theology and philosophy and psychology and every kind of ology you can think of. People argue about it. My goodness, just look at Facebook. You can see what people are arguing about. This ology and that ology is supposed to be knowledge. What they really need is neology. You get down on your knees and learn that. You learn that, the rest of it don't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference at all. John chapter 3 and verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is the rock. He's the rock of water. He's the rock of our soul. Genesis 2 and 7 says, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's another rock. He's the rock of our life. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, for thou hast possessed my brains, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You know, we think sometimes, it's called deism, we think that God is just out there somewhere, and he set up the earth, and the earth's running along, and he's not really that involved with it. David said, no, wasn't quite like that. He said, he knew me when I was in my mother's womb. He knew about my reins. He knew my name. He knew all about me. Now, I would ask you this, and here's part of your ology you might want to think about. We think about abortion. And, you know, a lot of churches are getting to where they don't really care either way, you know, whatever. I want you to think for just a second, from God's standpoint, what do you think He thinks about it? If He's forming a child in a mother's womb and somebody reaches in there and grabs it out and kills it, what do you think His thoughts on that are? That might do us more good to think about a lot of things that way. What would God, not what would Jesus do, but what would God think about this? We know a lot about God. We know a lot about what He thinks. We know a lot about how He wants things to be done. I think we can surmise sometimes, you know, how things ought to be. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Jesus is the caretaker of our soul. He said in Hebrews 13:5, He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We can forsake Him, but He doesn't forsake us. He has bought our soul. Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. His blood was the offering for our soul. And today there's a lot of people that know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. Many people think Jesus was a good man. He was a good, he was a prophet, he was a teacher. Islam recognizes Jesus as a prophet and a teacher. Other people talk about Jesus, well, now you don't know what He meant. And, you know, really when you boil it all down, and I'm a big boil it down kind of guy, because truth is truth regardless of whether it's in the abstract or in the concrete. It always has an opposite to it. And here's the thing. Jesus was the Son of God, or He was a raving lunatic. The reason I say that is because He said, I am the Son of God. Now, if I told you I was the Son of God, you would know that I was touched in my head. Because you know me, and you know I'm not the Son of God. Now, Jesus said that, so He Himself leaves us no option. He was either the Son of God, or He was man. Now, which is it? Which is it? When you look at His teaching, when you look at His followers, when you look at the way in which the world has been impacted by His life, I have to ask you, was he the Son of God? Or was He not? That really is the only question. It's the only question we really have to answer in our life. Is, was Jesus the Son of God? And if He was, then man, we got things we need to be done. I'll leave a lesson with you. I just hope maybe I've just encouraged you a little, reminded you of something. If there's anyone here that needs the help of the church, we'll invite you to come.